An Inappropriate Time to Sleep. That's the title. My mom thought that the daytime was an inappropriate time to sleep. No matter what I did the night before, come 8 o'clock, she was knocking on my door and coming in the room and flipping the light on and singing a song to irritate me. And she would plug in the vacuum sweeper and sweep my room. And she would say, "Get up, because now is not the time to be sleeping. You knew that the sun was coming up. You should have went to bed." And that was it. So from 8 o'clock till 9 o'clock that night, it was an inappropriate time to sleep. On vacation, I worry that when my dad would drive, we didn't go on many vacations, but when we did, we would drive some. Never flown until recently, but we would drive. And I remember as we had been in the car a very, very long time, I was so concerned as a little boy, I would watch my dad's eyes. See my dark circles? I inherited that from my dad. And when he gets tired, the circles get darker and his eyes go to half mass, you know? And I start watching my dad and I remember thinking, "Dad, pull over. Don't, now is not the time to sleep when my life is in your hands." That's what I thought as a little boy. "Don't go to sleep. Now is not the time to sleep." And I would say, "Dad, yeah? Can you make it?" "Yeah, I'm fine, Josh. You look sleepy." He said, "I'm not sleepy." "You look sleepy." I was worried because driving is an inappropriate time to sleep. Today is an inappropriate time to sleep spiritually. In fact, I don't know of a good time to sleep spiritually. When I thought about Jonah being called, "Oh, sleeper," and the shipmaster, the captain coming down there when it was storming the way it was, so that the ship was likened to be broken, he goes down and said, "This is an inappropriate time to be sleeping." And I thought spiritually that Jesus over and over, and the New Testament, the Apostle Paul would say, "Awaken, now is high time to awaken out of sleep." Now is not the time to be sleeping spiritually. Church, I want to preach this morning, that now, today, and ever until Jesus returns, it's a time to watch and pray and not a time to sleep. So I kind of want my second message that I ever preached, I preached on God's alarm clock. And kind of that's what I want to be this morning. I want to be the voice that wakes up folks. Amen? Yeah, especially in light of revival coming. Amen. So I've prepared these slides to hopefully help. They're not meaty slides, but they will guide you through the thoughts that the Lord gave me. This is what I thought. This whole chapter of Jonah is about how he falls away. There's movement from the presence of God away from the presence of God. And can you all say this with me together? 1, 2, 3 in green. Backsliding is bad. It's bad to leave the presence of God at any length. I'm going to preach this just for a second, but chapter 1, God is a patient God. In chapter 2, God is a pardoning God. But in chapter 1 particularly, we see that Jonah backslides. There's a cause in the first 3 verses. There's his course in the next verses up to verse 10. And then there's consequences to backsliding. I want to say this, that backsliding or falling away from the Lord, it starts with one decision, but it is a slow fade, as Casting Crowns puts it poetically in their song. So I want to sort of alert the church that we can't be asleep spiritually. Revival's coming. Do you know why revival is coming? Do you know why Pastor preached 2 times last Sunday that it's time to go back to Bethel, where God moved on our lives and where we separated our lives unto Him? Do you know why he preached that? Because he's throwing a warning to the church that we need to be careful not to get drowsy in our Christian walk. We ought to be alert and aware. The gospel is a gospel that we need to be at our best. Amen? We need to be at our best. We don't need to be drowsy and lazy and sleepy and slumbering, but we need to be, it's high time to awake. Backsliding's bad. Read with me verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," you know what I thought? I thought this is great news. Now, we all know the book of Jonah. We know what happens. We know the big whale swallows him up. We know that Jonah is a cranky man for whatever reason. But when I hear read this first verse, it's a good thing. When the word of the Lord comes in your life, it's a good thing. When thus saith the word of the Lord, you hear when you read the Bible or in your spirit or during a sermon or at the end of the sermon when the preacher's calling you to come or during Sunday school or during God's Not Dead, the movie, when you hear the word of the Lord, you know what I'm talking about, the message of God that calls your life to action. You hear something from the book and in your heart you go, I need to be aligned to that word. That message is for me. That was from God to me. That is a word from the Lord. That's a good thing. Church, when we hear a word from the Lord, we ought to rejoice and cling to it. We ought to write. You know what I did when Pastor preached the Return to Bethel a message Sunday night, and when I listened to the Sunday school, I wrote a lot of things down on the back of an envelope that Brother Dennis gave me, and I took it to my desk this week, and I put it down. You know why? Because I thought, that's a word from the Lord to me. And I wrote several things down about it from 2 Corinthians and from where Pastor preached in the book of Genesis. And all week, as I've read through the Bible and I've reread what he preached and what was taught, I thought, Lord, that's a word from the Lord that I want to remember. Church, we need to remember the words of the Lord. We need to give respect unto the words of the Lord. Don't sleep. Listen, I know we have sleepers in here. Is anybody a sleeper? Don't raise your hand. We have sleepers who sleep at the wrong time. But spiritually, I pray that we don't. Write down when you receive words from the Lord. Write them down and ponder them. Get into the book through the week and read over the word from the Lord that you've received and pray over that. I wrote down that I want to study 2 Corinthians, the chapters, and I wanted to pour over the pages. That was a word from the Lord. I wanted to pour over the pages and know it and apply the truth to my life this week. So my little sloppy handwriting on an envelope was a reminder to me to wake up, hear the word of the Lord. What practices do you have in your life to make sure that you're hearing and attaching yourself to and applying the Word of God? The Word of God is a good thing. Welcome His Word. Jonah didn't. Jonah didn't. Here's the Word in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. It was a big city, and it was the capital of Assyria, who was an enemy of Israel to the north. And it was a great city, and that's all I want to say. It was a big city, well known for its wickedness. And cry against it, the Lord said to Jonah, for their wickedness has come up before me. Go to Nineveh and cry against it. Now, I thought Jonah was a prophet according to 2 Kings, right? And the Lord Jesus used this entire account to authenticate it later. They came to Jesus and they said, Lord, we seek a sign. And he said, there's an adulterous nation seeking a sign. And they're not going to get a sign other than that was in the day of the prophet Jonah as he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. So shall the Son of Man be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Okay, so Jesus said this was a real account. This really happened. And I thought, you know, if Jonah was a prophet of God, this is an appropriate assignment, isn't it?
Amen.
It's fair.
Right.
His job is to hear the word of God and give the word of God. His job is to hear a message, go to the people that God gave the message to, and tell it. That's his job. God doesn't give us jobs that are inappropriate, church.
Right.
He doesn't give us too much. God is not asking too much of us. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
He's not asking too much. He's not asking out of line. He's not asking to hurt you or to hinder or to curse your life. When God gives you a word of the Lord, it is a blessing from Him that you can be a part of His ministry.
Amen.
Amen. God speaking to you is a great thing.
Amen.
And anything He tells you to do is appropriate.
Yeah.
And it's, you might as well take it as an assignment and write the thing down and say, God said it, I'm going to do it. It's an appropriate assignment. He's a prophet, go preach. Church, we're Christians. When he says love one another, that's an appropriate assignment. When he says go into all the world and witness the gospel, that's an appropriate assignment. It's not too much. When God asks for people to come to his house corporately and worship, it's an appropriate assignment. When he asks that you not just sit, but you participate and give him the glory to his name, that's an appropriate assignment. When he asks us to know and study the word of God, to show ourselves workmen, you know, approved, needing not to be ashamed, reading his word is an appropriate assignment. When he asks us to pray in all things, with all supplication and prayer and thanksgiving, listen, that's an appropriate assignment. See, it gets a little quieter. When God asks us to give, Brother Dale, it's an appropriate assignment. God's not asking us too much, is my point. Don't sleep. Don't sleep. What he asks is appropriate. Verse 3, Jonah decides that this call for him to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach was too much. For several reasons, well, particularly one I want to point out here. What was his reason for running? Verse 3, this is what he did. But God said, arise and go to Nineveh and warn them, cry against the city, because its wickedness has come up from before me. Verse 3 says, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. I can't even say that right. Tarshish. Look, God said to go to Nineveh. Tarshish sounds nothing like Nineveh, and it's not in the direction of Nineveh. I don't know why Tarshish rang in the brain of Jonah and said, well, instead, I'm going to flee unto Tarshish. From this, two times in verse 3, I'm going to flee to Tarshish. He knew what he was doing. From the presence of the Lord. And went down to Joppa, which is a seaport, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare thereof. He went down into it to get with them unto Tarshish. What does it say? From the presence of the Lord. He decided that God was asking too much, and the assignment was something that he disliked. This is not an assignment. You know, we all have our Ninevehs, and that's going to be one of my points. But we all have a place we had rather not go or a task that we had rather not do. But listen to me. When God says do it, you better do it. I'd rather not tithe. I'd rather not witness in front of people. I'd rather not whatever, you fill in the blank. But listen, I don't care what you rather. It doesn't matter what Jonah rathered. What mattered was the word of the Lord. Amen. So he fled from the presence of God. Why in the world did he flee? I read a couple of commentaries that felt that he was afraid. He fled in fear. I don't think so. I think Jonah gave the reason why he fled in verse 4. Read it with me. Or chapter 4, I'm sorry. Chapter 4, verse 2. Flip a page. It displeased Jonah in verse 1 exceedingly that God didn't judge Nineveh. They repented in the last part of chapter 3. God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did not, and he did it not. God heard, he offered his grace and mercy to Nineveh. They repented, and God called off the disaster that was due to them. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord, I pray thee, O Lord. Listen, this was his reason for running. Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before thee. This is the reason why I ran. Your grace. This makes no sense. Your mercy. Your kindness. The reason why I ran, Lord, is because I know your character. What? I knew that you were a God that could, his mind could be changed. I know that you're a God who could offer repentance and restoration to Nineveh. I didn't want your grace on Nineveh. I didn't want your mercy on Nineveh. I don't want your kindness for those wicked people. I didn't want your character on that. Listen, the reason why he ran was he was in opposition to God's character and his plan. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Hey, is anybody running this morning because God is who he is? Let me tell you, when I hear about the grace of God, it makes me run to him.
Amen.
I'm like the Ninevites. I need God's grace. His grace is sufficient for Paul, and his grace is sufficient for me. I need the grace of God. I run to him, not flee from him. When I read of his mercy, how he lifts judgment and grants, you know, grace, it makes me want to run to him. We spend too much of our life going away from the mercy of God and going away from the grace of God. When we ought to be, I preached this before, grace mooches and mercy mooches, just always standing around the Lord saying, I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your kindness. Praise the Lord. That's why he ran. I don't get it, but that's why he ran. He said so. Notice that there's a price for his disobedience. In verse 3, I already read it, that he went and paid the fare thereof. That cracks me up. I wonder what it would have cost to board a trading ship like he got on. He traveled miles from Jerusalem, you know, west to Joppa. Said, I got to go. And he found somebody heading to Tarshish and said, it's worth whatever you ask. I don't want to pay what I don't have to pay. And leaving the presence of God costs me more than I'm willing to pay.
Amen.
Leaving the presence of God costs you something. Don't pay the fare, church. Get in God's will. He'll provide for you. Don't go and pay the fare thereof of sin and separation from God. Don't do it. Let him pay the fare. Let me tell you, Jesus said that he laid his life down to pay your fare. He gave his life a ransom. That's a price paid to deliver slaves into freedom. Jesus through the cross and his blood paid your freedom. Listen, he paid your fare. Don't run and pay the fare. Don't pay the price. Live a life in the will of God.
Amen. Exactly right. Amen.
Jonah, something about Jonah that stuck out to me is his attitude. And I thought, you know what, this attitude is prevalent today still. He had this attitude that I will be obedient to God except in this circumstance or except in that circumstance or under these certain, I will listen, Lord, but with reservations. Church, I want to call you to cancel all reservations. That's a play on words. What I'm trying to say is if you have any reservation with God, cancel it. Reservation meaning I don't want to do this or that for God. Cancel that. Say, Lord, make of my life whatever you want it to be. Use me in your kingdom in whichever way you want it to be. I have no reservations. I hold nothing back. I give unto you my whole heart and my whole life and my whole being. And may you use me how you intended to use me. That's how we ought to be. Forget this attitude. We need to repent of Jonah's attitude and just get in Caleb's attitude in the Bible. He served the Lord and he served the Lord with his whole heart unreservedly. We have our Ninevehs. We have places I said this, that we don't want to go or tasks maybe we don't want to do. But do you really want to be known as the reluctant Christian like Jonah was the reluctant prophet? I want to be the eager Christian. And I think that's an okay desire, don't you? I want to be the first one in line. When God says, who will go? I want to be the first one in line that says, here I am, send me. Who will do this? Here I am, send me. Forget all this sticking in the back. Well, I don't really want to do that. And I don't want to. No, here I am. Send me. I'll go. I know you. And there's nothing better but to go for you.
Amen.
There isn't. Church, I'm trying to tell you, there's nothing better than serving Jesus Christ. There's no fulfillment like being in the will of God, being all in for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it. Cancel reservations and your life will be fuller. Notice the Lord, he responded to disobedience. Let nobody in here be deceived or mocked who thinks that I can disobey, and the Lord will be silent. It's not so. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He might delay judgment, praise his name. But the Lord responds. And at his time and by his way, and in this situation in verse 4, it says, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like unto be broken. Jonah left, Jerusalem, was on his way to Tarshish, and the Lord said, I've had enough of his disobedience. I'm ready to get his attention. I guess that was the Lord's motivation with this storm. Did he want Jonah's attention, or did he want Nineveh's repentance? I'm not sure which one he thought about most, but I know this, that God responded to Jonah running from him. Praise the Lord for second chances. I'm glad that God responded to Jonah's fleeing. I am. I'm glad he heard. The New American Standard says that he hurled a great wind. I love that because I picture the Lord and there's little Jonah thinking, I'm going to run from God's presence and I'm going to hide in this boat and I'm going to sail far away from Nineveh and I'll just sleep off the call of God. Right?
Yeah.
And God says, I'm going to wake you up. I've got a plan for your life, and my plan is better than yours. Therefore, whoosh, I see the Lord just hurling this great wind. It was a great and mighty tempest. This wasn't some little storm. It wasn't what the sailors knew. This was different. Even those sailors knew that this storm is not a normal storm. The wind and the storm were God's reaction, and I want to thank the Lord for reacting. I thank the Lord that he hasn't dealt with me the way he has dealt with other people. Remember the man that rushed up and touched the Ark of the Covenant as it tipped, and bam, that's it. One chance, that's it. Remember Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Ghost in chapter 5 of the book of Acts. Bam, that's it. Thank God that he's given. Listen, we live in a day of grace right now. But it's limited time offer, I think Brother Dale said. It's a limited time offer. He told Nineveh, look, eventually he got to Nineveh and he said, God is willing. He called for the judgment of God and they repented. But had they not repented, God would have dealt with them. Grace is a limited time offer. God's response or his interruption in your life ought to be, we ought to jump. When the Lord responds to us in chastening or in blessing, we ought to respond favorably to it. Lord, thank you for dealing with me. Thank you for convicting me. Thank you for, showing me the error of my way. Thank you for interrupting where I was going because I need to be where you're at. I praise the Lord for his interruptions. He can interrupt this previously, how's it go on TV that your scheduled broadcast? Anyway, that's a regularly scheduled broadcast. He can interrupt my broadcast anytime.
Amen.
Even the sinners were scared straight. I thought, boy, these guys were saint-like almost. Because they see this tempest, that says there in verse 5, that the mariners were afraid. They cried. They cast forth. They saw this storm and noticed that they needed to react. There's something going on, and it is a dangerous, dangerous time, the sailor said. It's dangerous. These waves are going to snap our boat in half. We've got to do something. So what do? They arose. They started to cry. They cried to the little g god, which was wrong, but they knew that they needed help. Help! Each guy was crying out to his own god. Help! I can see him. Help! And they took their wares or the ship's contents and they were dumping them overboard to lighten the ship. They were like, we've got to do something or else we're going to die.
Yep.
Where's Jonah? Man, this burns me. Do you guys ever get burned when you read a story? Just, ugh. It's a great example, but it burns me. They're crying and they're casting forth and they're seeking help like Christians should have been. We ought to be the example. Jonah should have been up on the top of that boat and saying, I know who's in charge. I know who's behind the storm. It's the Lord God of heaven and earth, and I will be obedient to Him. And he should have jumped his little disobedient self into the water. That's what he should have done. Own up to it and do the right thing. That's what we need to do. They were scared straight. That's what they were. Oh boy, we need help. But Jonah was sleeping. He had found his way down to the hiding part of the ship. I don't know ships very well, and I read different ship terms. What I picture is he got underneath somewhere where he could get comfortable and lay down. And he fell not only asleep, but the Bible says he fell sound asleep. He was out. You ever been out? He was out. I have a definition. Sleep is unconscious, inactive. Numbness. That's where he was, la la land sleeping. How in the world could he be la la land sleeping with all this going on? This is the bulk of the message right here. When God is pouring out his wrath, Jonah is unconscious. When God is doing something, Jonah's doing nothing. What a shame. When God is trying to speak and trying to move, Jonah is numb. God, help us not to be asleep. I kind of want to yell this. I'm a preacher. I'm allowed to yell it, right? Wake up! The shipmaster burst down into the sea and said, how could you not be concerned? Folks, how could we not be concerned about our relationship with God in the day that we live in? It's dangerous to sleep right now. Jesus said that he's like a master that's gone away, right, into a faraway land. And he left his house, and he left his authority, and he gave work unto his servants. And then he said, watch and pray that he would not return and find you sleeping. We ought to be awake and concerned. It is terrible times. Spiritually speaking, our family, our loved ones need the Lord right now. May we fasten ourselves a little bit like those sinners before. Let us start to realize that we are desperate for the presence of God. If he doesn't interrupt this scene, we will not be spared. That's what we need. We need the Lord. Cast out what you need to cast out. Call upon the name of the Lord so that you can be saved. That's the hour that we're in. We're not in a soft time with a little soft gospel and a soft Jesus. We're in a time that we need the blood of Jesus Christ. We need the cross of Calvary for our sins. We need the Holy Ghost empowerment to preach the gospel. It's not some easy time to slumber and lay back. This is what I have. I don't want O Sleeper to be my title in the kingdom of God. I don't want people to be able to look at my life. You shouldn't want people to look at your life and they're the Christian who's sleeping. Right? Here are some thoughts that the Lord gave me. I'll just give them to you quickly. Sleepiness shouldn't be a characteristic of any of God's children. Spiritually. Now is the time to awake. You can't sleep off disobedience. You can't take a nap when you've disobeyed the Lord and sleep for months and wake up and be okay with Him. That's not how it goes. Repentance is necessary. A time of sorrow and mourning is necessary. But that's what the Apostle Paul says. He's like, I don't glory, or I'm not boasting that you are happy that you are sorrowful, but a godly sorrow moves you to repentance. That's necessary in our lives. Distance doesn't nullify the commands of God. You can't separate yourself from the Lord or His command. It doesn't matter how far you run, it doesn't go away. David said, in hell or in heaven, wherever I go, you are there. God is a God who is everywhere present. You can't run. Just get in alignment with Him. Flee fornication, the Bible says. Flee idolatry, the Bible says. Flee idolatry, right? Flee sin. But don't flee the presence of God. When God's calling, do whatever it takes to draw nigh to Him. Sleeping hindered the message of repentance from going to Nineveh. That's exactly what it does here. You fall asleep on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to hinder the gospel from going to those that are lost. So this is my prayer. I would like to see the altars full this morning. I'd like folks to come up and be real with God and say, give me a guilty conscience when I've been sleepy. Give me a guilty conscience. Jonah had none. I don't know why. He slept and slumbered. He had no guilty conscience. He wasn't concerned. But I want guilty consciences in this revival coming. I want the Lord to shake me up. Hey, somebody say amen if you're with me. I want the Lord to shake me. And I want the Lord to stir me up. I don't want to be the normal old stagnant Christian. I want to be a Christian on fire. I want the Lord to flame in my heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. Stir me up. Prune me. Hey, when was the last time we prayed that? Lord, prune me. Cut off that which is sapping the joy out of my life. Cut off that which is hindering me from growing. Prune me, Lord. Lord, convict me. When was the last time you had a conviction? Hopefully not long ago. Give us guilty consciences, Lord. And this is the last slide. It's time for chapter 2. Chapter 1 is, I almost said Moses. Jonah backsliding. Chapter 2, he changes it. Last verse of chapter 1 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. So I don't know why they cast lots. They found it was Jonah. They asked Jonah, who are you? Where'd you come from? Why is the storm raging like this? He said, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of the heavens and this, or the earth and the seas, the dry land and the seas. And they said, well, what do we need to do? He said, cast me overboard. Why didn't he just jump overboard? But instead, he let them toil and row, and there he is sitting. I picture, man, Jonah Burr, he's sitting there against the will of God, letting these people worry and row. See, when you sin and separate yourself from God, it affects everybody else.
Amen. That's right.
Don't sit and wait for somebody to throw you overboard. Jump. If God wants you in the water, get in the water.
Amen.
Pastor and I can't do it for you. We can't. Jump in the water yourself, Jonah. Right? And then they finally pitch him overboard and the water ceases. And the Lord swallows him up with a big fish. And there he is in the belly of the whale. 3 days and 3 nights. See, this is chapter 2. God finally gets him to where he needs him to hear his voice. And Jonah prays the whole chapter. Jonah prays the whole chapter. We need to pray a whole chapter. We need to turn the page from fleeing from the presence of the Lord and pray a whole chapter. I want to see an altar this morning call of people praying a whole chapter. Somebody who's serious and says, Lord, I have done wrong and I am willing to do. This is what Jonah said in verse 9. He says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I owed, that I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I turn back. I'm waking up. You woke me up. I'm awake now. Send me. I already referred to this chapter, but I'm going to use a different thing. So we need to get to chapter 2, the place of pardon. I thought about the Lord Jesus right before his crucifixion. This is it. Right before his crucifixion, he came, and I believe his countenance was way different. He looked different because the Bible says he was sad or sorrowed unto death. That's pretty sad. The Lord Jesus was sad, sorrowful unto death. And he took his disciples, his buddies, his 12 friends, and he said, hey, come with me. And they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed always, you know. When they got there, he told certain of the disciples, stay here while I go and pray yonder, the Bible says. But he took the sons of thunder, James and John, and he took Peter with him. And he goes a little bit farther, the Bible says, and Peter, James, and John sat down, and he went farther to pray, and this is where he prayed those famous words. He said, Father, You know, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. And he arises from his place of prayer and he goes back. I picture the Lord just weeping until his sweat becomes of great drops of blood. But he comes back and he finds the sons of thunder out cold. And he finds Peter snoring with his mouth open. And he said, watch with me, right? Come and watch with me. In other words, it's inappropriate to sleep right now. Calvary is coming. I need your prayers. I need you to be guarded. There's one going to betray me. Watch. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. Watch. There is a spiritual burden right now that ought to keep you awake, even though your eyes are heavy, that the Bible said. This ought to keep you awake. This burden ought to be so heavy upon you that it keeps you going. And he went and prayed, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, your will be done and not mine. And he goes back and they're sleeping. And he goes again and prays and they're sleeping. Boy, I want my life, I want spiritual things to be an essential burden on my spiritual life so that it keeps me awake. There's a need right now to watch and pray, church. There is a need. How much time of the grace of God is left? That's not popular preaching, but it's very truthful preaching. We need to be burdened and watch and pray. The Lord gave me a second chance. And a third chance, and fourth chance, and fifth chance. And I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that's cleansed me from all of my sin. But you know what? Sometimes we need to be renewed again. Sometimes we need to wake up because we get calloused and tired and used to life. But would you stand with me and come and say, God, give me a burden like you know, speak to me again the word of the Lord. Draw me back to the place I need to be. I want to face my Nineveh now. You know, I want to face that where I didn't want to go and that which I didn't want to do. I'm going to surrender that to you because I'm canceling my reservation. I'm all in. I'm wholehearted. Revival's coming and I'm not going to be the cold one in the pew. I'm going to be the one that's leading the charge of revival. I'm going to be the one leading the charge of revival in my family and in my household. I'm not waiting on my spouse, but I'm coming to get revived. Listen, I'm talking about me. I prayed this. I want to be the cheerer and the revivalist of my house. I want my boys to be recharged in a flame for Jesus. I want Kristen to be on fire for the Lord. That can't happen unless if I'm doing what I need to do. I want to be the cheerer and revivalist of my cube where I work. Hey, I want to wake up. Praise the Lord. Who else does?